All right, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. We're going to pick it up here in verse 14 of chapter 7. As we carry on in this same situation that we looked at last week, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 7, verse 14, and we'll go down through to 24. And so the Bible says here, if you found your place, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?' The people answered and said, 'Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.'" And so a discussion here is coming forth as Jesus reveals himself. And so we understand, as we looked at last time, he knew that the Jews sought to kill him, and so he didn't immediately go and make a public appearance at the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, because they're dwelling in booths, there's two solemn assemblies at either end of this week-long feast, and so it was a very serious observance for the nation of Israel. Everyone was to be there. And so we spoke last time where he did not immediately go up, but then afterward, in secret, he went up. And so, of course, the Jews were looking for him. And so it appears that sort of that had blown over, or those that were actively seeking him in that manner had either moved on or were not in that place. But regardless, here's Jesus now in the midst of the feast. So, you know, day four, day five, midway through. And up into the temple he goes, and he's teaching. And so just some interesting things that we see from that. When the Lord Jesus would teach, it shows here the Jews marveling. They're hearing him teach, and they're saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And now we know from other scriptures, of course, we know the truth. We know that he is God. He is the living Word. John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's who he was. And so he was just manifesting forth who he was. And they were witnessing it. You know, previous to this, even when he was young. Again, talk about knowing letters, having never learned, when he was young, he was found in the temple. His parents found him there in Luke chapter 2. In verses 46 and 47, they went because he was not with them in the caravan that was heading out. And so they went back and they found him. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now, again, we know why that is, because he's the living word. And he was about his father's business. He only did those things that pleased the father. He wasn't in disobedience to his parents. And of course, we talked about that when we went through that section in Luke. But he had understanding. He is the embodiment of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And he taught as one with authority. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, and this is after, in Matthew, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Then at the end of that, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And that is how Jesus teaches and as he ought to teach, being the living word. And knowing his father's doctrine. And we see here, they're astonished at it, again, because they're not looking through the eyes of faith in him. And this, now he's teaching in the temple. Keep in mind, he had already preached concerning himself as the living bread. And so, we don't want to kind of compartmentalize this in like, this is just in a vacuum. This is just preaching in a vacuum. And they're like, well, who is this guy? Well, no, this is the same Jesus that, and we'll be referencing John chapter 5, because the dialogue that goes on here, this opposition that they have back and forth, really finds itself in John chapter 5. Where he said to the impotent man, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." Okay, that's what they're so offended about. And so they're questioning him about his, about knowing, having the knowledge that he has. He's already done this miracle. He's already taught, amazing things. And does teach as one having authority. But he, gives in his humility, again, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He's giving glory to the Father. We never see. So the Lord Jesus directs people to himself. But you notice he glorifies the Father. And it's the Father that exalts him. He humbles himself. Jesus, in his ministry, humbled himself. And so even here, we see him humbling himself and exalting his Father. Now, we know he and his Father are one. He's not denigrating himself. And he's just simply pointing people to the Father. And ultimately, we know in the totality of the gospel, it's through him that you would know the Father. And so he gives glory to the Father. He says in verse 16 and 17, he says, "Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And so that was what's wonderful about that is that that is an invitation to study. It's an invitation to know. He's not saying, I'm the holder of secret knowledge. And you must, bend yourself to my will and I'll maybe give it. No, he's making it clear that you can do the Father's will and you can know the doctrine. It can be known. And when you know it, you'll know whether it's of God and whether what Jesus was saying was true. And so there's a humility in that. I think that's a humility that anybody who's certainly for us, any that are preaching and teaching the Word of God ought to have. We ought to encourage people, search the Scriptures. We ought to encourage people as the, you know, to be like a Berean, right? They were commended, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so there's an encouragement there. And so his doctrine is divine. He says so. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He's directing them. He's saying it's a heavenly doctrine that he's teaching. And so it is. And it can be found to be true by those who are seeking the Father in truth. Again, we talked about this morning, but 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Also, I look in 1 John, because when we think about what Jesus is saying here, that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There were many that were perverting the doctrine. See, he's there preaching in the temple, and he's preaching to these Jews that at this time had already greatly perverted God's law. They had added to it. They had changed things. And I mean, even such that they were seeking to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, in their opinion. He had not broken God's law in any way. But that was the accusation. And so they did not understand the doctrine of his Father. You know, when he rebukes them and says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, he tells them to go and find out what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Right? Again, what does God want? He wants a contrite spirit, not us doing the works of making sacrifices. He doesn't want our works. He desires a true heart that is humble and broken before him, that comes to receive from him, that wants to trust in him. And so here in 1 John, we see John here teaching concerning false teaching and true teaching. It says here, it's 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 18 and go down through. It says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so this was written, you know, just shortly after the time of Christ. You know, within several decades. And so even then it was the last time. It's still the last time. And he's saying there are many Antichrists. Now, of course, we know of the Antichrist, right? Spoken about in terms of prophecy. But here we see that spirit of Antichrist. It says, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now this is the part that I want to dial in on. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, okay, that's New Testament right here where Jesus is. He's you know, it's not the New Testament yet. Like, of course, it's in the book of John, which is in the New Testament. But you understand the timeline here. Jesus is not yet sealed the New Testament in his blood. He's not dead on the cross yet, or risen from the cross. So here's 1 John in the New Testament talking about this, but how does that matter? Well, I'll say Simeon had the Father and the Son. He understood the doctrine. He understood God's doctrine because God's doctrine is pointed to his Son. In fact, the whole Bible is preaching of Jesus Christ. And so the point that Christ is making here as he is preaching, because he's preaching the kingdom of God. That's what he's preaching. And they're just astonished at his preaching. He's pointing out that if you know the Father and you know the Father's doctrine, then you'll know that what I'm saying is true. And without saying it, because he's already said it, again, in chapter 5, he makes it really plain that the doctrine includes the Son. If you know God the Father's doctrine, then it most assuredly includes the Son. And so those that shall know of the doctrine will understand that what he's saying is true. He said, and then he points out here in verse 18, he said, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Of course he's referring to himself here. But Jesus also exposes the nature of the false teacher. You know, special knowledge, right? I got two special stones, and I got special golden scrolls, and I looked into a special hat all by myself, and I come up with this doctrine. If you understand anything about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, that's what he said. You know, found these special stones and a special golden plates that nobody's ever seen, and you know they went missing. And my magic hat. And I looked inside, and then I found out about the lost tribes of Israel that are in North America, and blah, blah, blah. You know, Billy had found my Book of Mormon that I have in my house. It's got a big, fat poison sticker on the front. And was looking at it, you know, and it's like, wow, there's a lot of crazy stuff in here. It's like, yeah. Yeah, but that's exactly, he was seeking his own glory. He had his own special knowledge. And that's the nature of the false teacher. Special knowledge, preaching themselves. You know, you think of all those that come preaching themselves. They call themselves, a prophet who's directly connected to God. I think of like David Koresh in the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, if you remember that. That was that late 80s, early 90s? But there's been many, Jim Jones, who created the new community Jonestown in Africa, who, by the way, was a leftist shill. He was a hardcore leftist, essentially a communist. And so, you know, when they say don't drink the Kool-Aid, that's the leftist Kool-Aid that uses religion to keep people in bondage. But I digress. That's the nature of the false teacher is not preaching the doctrine of the Father that anyone can go and seek it out because there is no private interpretation. You can know and understand the Word of God was meant to be read by the common man and understood. And so, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness in him. And so Jesus did only those things that pleased the Father, and thus the Father exalts him. Notice in John chapter 5, so after he healed this man, and this is, again, why all this is happening, this dialogue is because of the man that he healed on the Sabbath day. They're still seething about that. And in John chapter 5, he told them, he says, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that come from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now do you understand? He's telling them, they're saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And he's just told them, and in our time, like 2 chapters ago, had you believed Moses, the letters, right? Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. The Father's doctrine is the doctrine of the Son. Do you understand? That's why on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened the scriptures and starting in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto the things concerning himself. If you know the doctrine, you know the Son. If you know the Father's doctrine, you know the Son, because the Father is pointing to his Son. All of the prophets are pointing to the Son. That is the Father's doctrine. And so, but he's not short-circuiting here. He's essentially telling them, go do the long division here. Go look at that scripture again and recognize, like open your eyes and recognize that it's pointing to me. He already said so plainly, I am the bread of life, he said. Just prior to this. And so he then comes back to Moses because he brought up Moses in chapter 5. He says, Moses is accusing you because you'll not believe me even though Moses wrote of me. Well, he also then rebukes them because they want to kill him. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? So this is a very stiff rebuke. Now the people are in denial here, and we don't know whether they're just being obtuse or they're thinking he doesn't know what they're thinking, or perhaps this was those that had been deceived by the Jewish leadership that was actively seeking to kill him, but they're saying, thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? You know, it's like, and by the way, back in those times, that's what, you know, nowadays we say, you're crazy. Then there was much more understanding of the spiritual influence in these things. And they would accuse, you have a devil. That's why you're saying these crazy things. It's like, you know, oh, and they say, you got a tinfoil hat on. You're a conspiracy theorist. Oh, everybody's out to kill you. It's like, yeah, they're actively trying to kill me. Like, what? You know, like, yeah, people are actively trying to kill me. Oh, you're just a conspiracy theorist. You know, you're crazy. That's really what they're saying to him. You're crazy. That's the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, had he wanted to, he could have just straight given them names. Because we know, hey, John 5:17, this is right after he healed the man. He said, because they were mad. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. So they already wanted to kill him. They just wanted to kill him even more after that. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So that was on the table at this time. So just keep in mind the context of that as he is teaching them. And they're saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know, he is equal with the Father. And so they're not understanding. Now, they wanted to kill him. So it was just ridiculous that they're saying, you know, oh, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? They wanted him dead. He says, I have done one work, and ye all marvel, in our text here, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. That one work that he's referring to is in John 5:8, where that man with the infirmity, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He did that on the Sabbath day. And so they were astonished that he would dare to do that on the Sabbath. And that's why he's calling them out on this. He said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? That's something to keep in mind. And we've been talking about this. We talked about it in the morning service. This idea that you can somehow keep the law for your salvation, either to get it or to keep it. No. These Jews were the people of God who had been given the law. Like the rest of the nations didn't have the law of God. They were particularly blessed. The New Testament tells us they were in particular, they were even had so much more advantage because they had the oracles of God. They had it all. Not understanding its purpose. That's why Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Don't look to the law to think that you can keep it. No, he says, none of you keep it. So here's the point. They have Sabbath laws and many, many other laws. They're not keeping them. They're breaking them. They're not going about killing each other. They'd all be dead. And yet, because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, they want him dead. This is the heart, the sharp point of Matthew 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not. Now, I'll be quick to say, it is appropriate to evaluate and judge sin. He says, because at the end of this, it's not judge not, period. It's judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment is judging yourself worthy of all second chances, as it were, but your opposition worthy of death. This is that with what measure ye meet, right? You make the ruler, and now I'm going to snatch that ruler out of your hand and measure you with it. The measure that they were meeting to him was death for healing on the Sabbath. And yet, he points out to them in many instances that they broke the Sabbath plus many other laws, which if they were to hold to the same standard they were holding him to, and by the way, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath because it was not prohibited to do good on the Sabbath, and that was his point. That's why he looked round about them with anger when the man had the withered hand and just looked round about them. Is it unlawful for me to do good on the Sabbath day? Be healed. Be made whole. And he healed them right in their faces because they needed to understand that it is never illegal to do good. Okay? All of the Sabbath laws were concerning all of the hoarding and making your own fleshly provision. That's really what it was about. Not, you know, again, if your calf falls into a ditch, are you on the Sabbath, are you not going to go and get it? Yes, of course you are. Who doesn't go and get water for your animals on the Sabbath? Of course you do. Right? Hypocrites. And so it's so easy for people to excuse themselves and condemn others. And it ought to temper. And for me, what was most convicting about that for me is when we think about doing right, and I am all about doing right, it is right to do right. We ought to know God's word and we ought to do right. When we find someone who's not doing right, what is our heart attitude as we approach that person? That's where Galatians 6 comes in. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Like I'm talking about brokenheartedness, not hard-heartedness. I'm talking about forbearance here. I'm talking about if you were the guilty party, which by the way, you are, and I am, it's just whether or not you got caught out in it, you know, and again, it's not about getting caught. Do you understand? The sin is sin is sin. It doesn't matter if you get caught, like as if. You understand Jesus isn't in the other room. He's right here. And he knows all of our little things that we do, run around. He knows exactly what we're saying about one another. He knows exactly how we're treating one another. He knows exactly our heart attitude toward our neighbor. Every single thing that we're doing. But sometimes things bubble to the surface. One person or another. Typically everybody will get their turn. where you've done something and somebody else who knows the scripture sees it and there it is. All I'm saying is this for me would just really opened up to me as he's blasting these hypocrites. It's like pointing the finger right in my face saying, you hypocrite. Like, you know, where's the tenderness? And it's not about not dealing with stuff. That's not love, to not deal with stuff. But are you brokenhearted? Do you love your brother when you approach them? Do you measure with that same? If your brother were to approach you, what would you desire? Would you desire for him to give you the benefit of the doubt and to give you opportunity to learn your way out of it in the sense of understanding what has gone wrong and what is right and what to do with mutual respect and actual true love? Of course, that's what we all want. If you were to write out how you want people to deal with you, I mean, just go ahead and do that. Write it out. How you want people to deal with you when you have, in fact, erred and you've done wrong. And then just keep that somewhere. Just file that. And the next time you find somebody doing wrong, just take that out and go, okay. By the way, God has given us, you know, that's the wonderful thing about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He is so perfect in his teaching. Sometimes he shows us things quickly, and sometimes it's very, very clear and it's just immediate. Sometimes but it's always full of grace. It's always easy to be entreated, even though the flesh will fight against it. Yet in the spiritual man, we know, oh, this is right and good. That ought to be the pattern that we want to teach and we want to correct error. Not let's move to kill. Like, let's move to just the most severe punishment. You know, it's like if we were found disobeying in the church here, you would want someone to take you aside, as Matthew 18 points out, between you and them and just talk about it. And then if you won't hear it, then you get another opportunity with a few more trusted, good counselors to have understanding and to see restoration happen. And then if not, then before the church, that there might be someone within the congregation that might be able to speak sense and to bring forth the word of God, that victory would be won. And if not, well then, but that's three times. That's three very significant discussions. Do you see how quick sometimes we are? Somebody is either, we feel that they've affronted us or they've done wrong. You know, we were just talking about it in the announcements, right? There's some things not so, right? But that's, I mean, this is in my heart when I'm talking about that. It's like, do we just punt somebody? It's like, you're dead to me, blocked, you know what I mean? Like, we're so used to that now with Facebook, right? Block, you know, unsubscribe, whatever it is. That's not how we treat people. That's not real life. We are, you know, when Brother Ron was at the preacher's convention in Prince Albert, I tell you, like, the diversity of preachers, and yet love the Lord, want to see people saved, like a very rare group of men, and yet much diversity amongst them. There must be much grace in that crowd. And I'm not talking compromise. I'm talking grace, where sparks can fly as you talk doctrine, but yet grace prevails. To me, that's the heart attitude that we ought to be culturing as a church, as individuals, with our families, with people we meet. You know, I have friends, you know, people that I know in the community here are professing Christians who, guess what? They don't attend this church. Guess what? They might not even read a King James Bible. And yet I can have a dialogue. We can talk about the Lord and the things that are true and the things that are right. And we can get into those areas. But it's got to be done not with the spirit of, I am right and I'm dictating to you what needs told. No, there's a humility there that it's like, as we've said before, and we've had this discussion, we believe. This is what I believe. And so I'll speak from my conscience to your conscience and let the Holy Spirit of God reign supreme. That God would win the day. And so we see this answer here. He says, I have done one work and you all marvel. And then he says, Moses therefore gave unto you the circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Again, it was established prior to Moses. He just put it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote it all out. And it says, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise the man. Look at that. So which law supersedes? The law of Moses or the law concerning the Sabbath? Which one? Uh-oh, they're coming into conflict. And so he says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me? And that word angry, by the way, I looked it up. It's like gall, like galling anger. Again, the kind of anger that would make them want to go and kill him. That's a real vicious anger. You know, it's the kind of anger that killed Stephen. Where they just came at him. And I mean, literally with their teeth. Like they were beating and biting and stoning him to drag them out of the city and stone him dead. That's the kind of murderous anger when man's pride is stirred up because of the effacing of the gospel. It's to destroy you. Hey, that pride's got to go. It's got to go. And here he was putting that to death and they did not like it. He was meddling with their religious establishment that had taken many years for them to culture and build that pyramid up of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all those that had authority and loved, again, to wear long flowing robes, enlarging the borders of their garments, and loving the chief seats at the feasts, and to be called of men rabbi. He was ruining all that because here's the Messiah, and yet, again, as he said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was humble. He was seeking to serve, to minister, and not to be ministered unto. And so he says, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So they would suffer a man to go through the ritual of circumcision, which is tedious and delicate and laborious and requires attention, right? Much more intense than him just literally saying, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. Which of those involves more work, as it were? Do you see how hypocritical this is? And so he says then in closing, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so the first appearance, again, when they went from the gut, they just said, well, we're not for it, and he did it, so he's wrong, and we're right, and we have decided that the punishment for that is death. And yet, show me where the Sabbath law says, if you heal a man on the Sabbath day, you shall be put to death. We know if you're picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, you're to be stoned. That's a fact. Was he picking up sticks? No, he was not. Words have meaning. And so he was doing something that was not expressly forbidden. And again, the very nature and spirit of God is to do right and to do good. There's no law against, there's no law against righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, right? Yes, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. Again, have you not read? And so Jesus is doing right. They want to kill him. He's pointing out their hypocrisy. And again, for me, and the takeaway for us tonight, I believe, is that it would temper us. Not that it would make us weak in the sense of weak-kneed, lily-livered, spaghetti spined jellyfish who won't stand for what's right and who are always ready to hide behind like, oh, we're so graceful. We just never bring up sin. We just never talk about what's wrong. No, that's not it. It's not weakness. It's meekness. Meekness is when you have a great desire to do right, but you recognize that you are not God. You are a broken sinner saved by grace who has just as much sin in your life as the person that you're hoping to help. That we, if, and again, especially if it's another professing believer, that you're both washed with the same blood. That you need to come to them again, seeking to restore, seeking to help. And there's a humility in that that really tempers our approach. And we don't approach with the shield up, you know what I mean? And the sword over the shield, like, you know, we're just going to just poke you a little bit here. We're just going to whack off those, you know, whack those things. Just chop that arm off. I don't like that. We'll just chop that off. No. That's not the kind of surgery we're looking to do here. We're looking to point people to Jesus Christ. You know, we can give prescriptions all day long. What we need to do is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the true physician who can prescribe for them. First, he can give the true diagnosis. I don't necessarily know what your issue is today. You don't know what my issue is today, but God knows. And even the thing that you see bubbling to the surface, I'll suggest to you, is probably not the issue. It may be one of the leaves on the tree, but it's not the root issue. But God understands the root. And if we will approach people to understand, seeking first to understand where they're coming from, you know, we may find out, you know, it's easy to just criticize somebody, you know. So-and-so, their kids just run around like wild people. Well, I need to set them straight. I wonder what the root of that is. There could be something more at the root. Maybe you need to pray for them. Maybe you need to find out what's going on in their life. Because it's not as simple as, I've got the prescription. Because, you know, I'd do it right. I'll tell you, that's something for me. There's a reason why I'm very cautious about that. Because I'm living it. And so, you know, I think it may be easy in other things. You know, there are things I don't ever deal with. You know, I think of, you know, things between men and women that are very different. Easy for me to dispense advice. But I need to understand what's really going on. Many times, prayer and help will bring more than just giving somebody a prescription, you know, helping them with the diagnosis. And so I just think there's a lot of room for grace for us. And I believe that we can demonstrate, as we demonstrate that character, to me, that is where we see the love of the brethren come forth. When people see us dealing with each other gracefully and not ignoring problems, but really seeking to help one another because we love each other and we know none of us are better than each other, that's when I think God will really work. And he'll work in the heart of those who desire to help as much as those who are being helped. Because we understand, you know, the shoe can be on the other foot from week to week. It's the weights and sins that so easily beset us. And so let's keep a humble attitude. I think Jesus here is seeking to open their eyes to this reality. What a wonderful thing that we can sit in on this and understand some things about how we would orient ourselves. How do we want to be treated? That we would approach others with that same grace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful that you are so graceful and gentle, even in those that you brought into my path to point out that I was on the way of death and deserve death and deserve to be judged and cast into hell. How you put those people in my path and so wonderfully pointed me to your Son, Jesus Christ. And all the way along, you've been so kind and so wonderful and such a loving Father. Even in your chastening, yet there's a love and a beauty in that. Even though it's grievous at the time, yet we know that when it's exercised, it brings fruit, brings forth the fruits of righteousness. And Lord, we just pray that as we see how you've worked in our lives and you've shown us things from thy word, and we've had many sweet times as we have learned spiritual truths and gained those convictions as we've grown in grace. Lord, that we would desire to be the kind of people that would bring that kind of growth in one another, that we would be those that would be loving one another and provoking one another to love and to good works, that we would be exhorting one another But we would be doing it controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we would be meek in our fleshly attitudes of being right, showing our own wisdom, that, as it were, how well studied we are, but that we would use the knowledge that you've given us, coupled with thy grace, that our words truly would be with grace seasoned with salt, that they would be words easy to be entreated, that people would desire to come and to receive counsel from those that demonstrate with their lives wisdom. Lord, help us to be wise people of thy word, that we would have that humility in our hearts. Lord, help us to love one another, and help us, Lord, not only that, but Lord, help us as we do have faults, that we would not try and conceal these things, that we would not try and hide these things, but that we would confess our faults one to another, and that we would pray for one another, that we might be healed. Lord, that we would love one another, to really pray for one another. We just love you, Lord, tonight. And I just pray, God, that you would work in our midst, that we would be tender towards each other, that we'd not be cold, and that people would know that we're your children because of our love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way tonight, and then through this week to come, that we could dwell upon thy word, and that it would really bear fruit in our lives. That as we seek to minister to Grand Prairie and to minister to one another, that truly you would win the victory in our lives. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for this time in thy word, and pray that you would just bless it to our hearts, and dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.